Oh, good morning, church. Good morning. It is a pleasure to get the opportunity to share the gospel with you. Pastor Andrew's right. I did not know that Milford existed. Okay, I was raised in Philadelphia, so there's like this big city, 1.5 million people. And then I moved to this small city, about 10,000 people and 1.5 million chickens. All right. Completely messed with my mind. just was not ready. I have a yard. I have grass. I have to cut it every week. Okay, it's different. And God has been good to me in that sense. My family's here. I think right, wherever they are. Oh, there they are over there in that corner. They came with me. Glad. So I want to also say thank you guys for your support. It has helped us grow. Thank you guys for your prayers. It is making us, through your prayers, you're helping us become everything that God wants us to be down in Milford. So thank you for everything. It matters and it goes a long way. Thank you. So this morning, I want to talk to you about Matthew 25, about a parable that we kind of already know mostly. It's a pretty popular parable. It starts in verse 14. And depending on what version you have, it can be the parable of the bags of gold, right? Or you may know it more about, like, the parable of the talents. That might be the usual way it's used. And so there's a usual interpretation of that text, right? And it's a good one. I think it makes sense. And the way it's usually looked at is that we ought to do the work while Christ is away, so that upon his return, we would receive and be blessed. And that is correct. I would never take away from that. And actually, I think you can find it clearly in the text. But what I want to do is kind of take it from a different angle and just show you a little bit of something else. So the same picture, different angle. So go along with me, and we'll enjoy that. So verse 14 says, again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To the one he gave 5 bags of gold, to the other 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The parable begins with a man going on a journey. And we know in context of this particular scripture that this man is none other than Jesus Christ himself. None other than him. Jesus will be going away for a certain time period on a journey. But prior to his leaving, what he does is he calls his servants and he entrusts to them his own wealth. What I want you to see is that every event that takes place in this parable is because of the man Jesus Christ. That nothing takes place at all apart from him. That every action, every reaction, every event is because of what he has said and what he has done. So this is a story about no one other than Jesus Christ. So let's talk about him. Notice with me that the servants are his servants. He is the Lord of the house, and he calls his own servants. That the money he gives them to do the work that they're supposed to do is from his own wealth. He doesn't take anything from them, right? He provides his own wealth. The servants themselves don't have anything at all. They are provided what they need. The ability to even serve in this manner is because he has chosen to leave. If he didn't choose to leave, they would not be serving in the very manner that they get to serve in. The journey is his journey. He decides to go. He decides for how long he will go. He decides where he will go. All of it he decides, and then he decides when he returns, he will judge what has taken place. The servants themselves in the parable have nothing of their own, nothing at all. And very little is actually said about them if you look at the entire section. Only about 7 verses mention what they say and do, while the other 19 is on Jesus. 19 verses on Jesus. So what does this tell us? Besides that this parable is really about him and his interaction with his servants, it tells us that if we have anything at all, any opportunity to serve, any abilities or power or consequences or events in our life, any asset, any calling, any purpose to our lives, every good thing, We've received it graciously from our Lord. Amen. Every good thing comes from him. Whether the world rejects him, whether you are outside of his church or inside, every good thing comes from him. So any opportunities then to love, to serve, to do godly work, it's because he's entrusted that to you. It's God planned and God executed. Always remember that. It is God planned and God executed. Which leads us right to verse 15. 15 says, to the one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. It says here that he gave each according to his ability. And it's easy to read into that and to come away thinking that Jesus looks at the person, right? And based on their skill set and based on their mental capacity and based on their education or whatever else the world values, based on that, then Jesus gives them their calling or gives them their gift based on whatever merit they've gained over life, right? Whatever they've come to. Jesus then calls them to do based on that. But that wouldn't make it. We don't find that anywhere else in Scripture, not even remotely. Because that would mean that then the smartest among us, the most talented, the most gifted, would be the only ones that God would go to give opportunities to. The ones that are more likely to succeed, not the ones who are less likely to succeed. That God provides based on man's ability and power and not his own. That's what that would mean. And that would be crazy. Based on my own life, I would be like, God, that's crazy. Okay. That would be crazy. Over and over again, God does the choosing as well as the preparing. We see that over and over again in the Scriptures. Over and over again, we read that it is by God's might, by God's power, that we are able to do any work that he has given us to do at all. The smallest thing to the greatest thing. So then God does his choosing and his preparing, and then he gives us, the Scripture says, the very desires to want to will and to do what he has called us to do. Man. So not only do you call me, you prepare me, you set the stage, you put the events in place, and then you give me the very desire. And then you say, stand back, watch God do it. What other God? What other king? Well, I don't, the president doesn't do that for me. Right? He's not coming out here to do my job. Right? No one else but our God. So we shouldn't read into this ability and think that those guys were the best guys he had, the smartest, the most capable. Those were the ones that he chose, right? That's what we shouldn't read that in there. What we should read and what we should realize is that what makes the difference is that he chose them. It's his choosing that makes the difference. It's his calling. It's his sending. It's him who makes the difference. So then you can go. So then you can accomplish it because he called you, not because you're capable, but because he's capable. Because he's powerful, because he said go, so then now I can go. I can rest in him because he does it, because he called me. That's why throughout Scripture you find the Holy Spirit saying things like, set apart for me this person for this work. It's a prepared work. It's a prepared setting apart. It's his call. Because he calls. As John Calvin puts it, we don't have the power nor the skill, both spiritual or natural, unless you've received that from God. And when you set out to give God his share, That's what John Calvin says, so don't quote me. Right? When you set out to give God his share, you'll find out that you have absolutely nothing else. It's all his. It's all the Lord who bestows on us everything that we have, our place in this church, in his body, and the work he's given us to do. It's all of his, all of the different assignments, all the different callings, and all of it we're capable of doing because it comes out of his mouth. I've called you. He's called you. God is sufficient. So then what can't we do? What can't you do as a church? If God calls you, what couldn't you do? So this should provide some comfort for us. That God then is always providing what's needed. That God is always working, always ensuring that what he has called us to gets accomplished and his purposes are fulfilled. That he calls you, he provides for you, he works through you, that he does all of these things. It's not about whether I'm this or that. It's not about what I have or don't have. I think one of the mistakes that we made is when God calls us, is that we want for him to give us stuff so that we could become independent. Right? God, give me, God, I see the work. Okay, here's what I need. I need the money. I need the car. I need the family. I need all of this stuff so that I can go do it. So that I can be independent of you. And he won't do that. Because you need him. You understand? Because you need him. And your best place to be is dependent, not independent. That's your safest place, where I can rest in him, where I can be unsure but sure of him. It's your safest place. Imagine my toddler, which I have one, and I gave them everything they needed to be independent of me. Chaos, right? My house would be on fire. I don't know what else would happen in this life. It would be chaotic. They need me. We are his children. No way. No way. Is he going to give you everything you need to be independent of him? You can't survive without him. You can't. Verse 16 and 17 says, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one who had 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. And we'll get to verse 18. Let's look at these two guys. So what happens? 2 out of the 3 immediately go out. 5 gained 5 more. 2 gained 2 more. Both servants double exactly what they're given. This is not luck. This is not coincidence. There's a point to that. It wants you to see that there's an invisible hand at work. It's the hand of the master. Have you ever tried to double anything? Okay, right? It's really, really, really hard. I've tried many times. It's really, really hard. Not only that, but for 2 people to go out separately. The whole point is the Lord's at work. He's always at work. You don't get to just do and be able to do. No, he is at work. This is the point, that there is an invisible hand of God, a visible hand of the master. Even though he's not physically there, your success is his success. All of it belongs to him. So then when it comes then to glorifying God, to increasing his name and his worth, God will get out of you and your life exactly what he intends to get out of it. Hear me. He gets out of these 2 men exactly what he intends to get out. Nothing's going to stop him or change the outcome of that. God will bring glory to his own name, and he will use your life. He will use your mistakes. He will use your poor judgment, your best judgment. Whatever it will do, he will ensure that Christ is glorified through you. You can rest in that. Man, I've made so many mistakes. God will get glory out of it. Man, I've done so many great things. God will get glory out of it. Man, I don't know what to do. God will get glory out of this. I don't even know what's happening. I don't even know why it's happening, but God will glorify his name out of it. It's easy to live under should have, could haves, yesterdays and better days. But the glory of the Son of God through your life is in the hands of someone who's capable, someone who's powerful. It's his. So rest assured, then there's no failure there. So then set out to glorify his name. And that's what we see in these two men when they go out. That's what I want you to see, that this picture is about Jesus. These two men run out and they get to work for what? They're bond servants. It's a good way of saying they're slaves. They're not gonna get anything. This isn't their money. They're not gonna build their own name or their value or their worth from this. They get absolutely nothing. You know, literally what they're doing is building their Lord's house. They're building his name. They're taking his money and saying, let's make him richer. Let's bring more glory to him than what he already has. That's what they're doing. That's what they're running out to do. And what does God do? He ensures their success. He ensures it. It's about the master's glory. It's about his name being praised, his kingdom being made great. So these two men then are completely and utterly in love with this master. Because it's not for them, it's for him. It's not about what they get, it's about what he gets. The third man, on the other hand, this guy. Verse 17, so also the one with the two bags of gold gained two more. But the man, verse 18, who had received one bag, went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. By verse 19 through 23, we'll talk about this guy at the end. But from verse 19 to 23, the master returns from his journey, and all three servants present themselves before him. The first presents himself and all that he's done, and the second presents himself and all that he's done, and they both get the same answer. Same answer. Both get the same answer. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of some more. Come into your master's joy. Here is in full display the goodness of God that we have been talking about all morning. Full display here. Jesus could have easily said, man, good work. Let me just give you some more work to do. And he does, right? He says, he could have stopped there. You did good with what I gave you. I'm going to give you some more. Do good with that as well. But look at what he says. Come and join me in my joy. I've never had a job where my boss was like, you did great. Now I just want you to come on ahead and join me in my wealth and in my joy, right? It's never happened. I'm still waiting for it to happen. It's never, right? That will happen in a future world where Jesus returns. But this one says, my joy. Come and join me in joy. In joy. Undeserved, unexpected, you couldn't work for it. Joy, a delightful, come into my presence and watch me delight over you. This is what your God is saying, that after you've put all the work in, after you've done what I've told you to do, after you suffered underneath it, after it's been thankless and sometimes difficult and you can't see the way out, and you pursue in your relationship with God, holding on to the faith, he says what he has for you in your future is the joy of God delighting over you. What? What? God will delight over you. And he says, come into that right? Come knowing that I will sing songs, that I will enjoy our time together, that you will be full. Because sometimes I think, like, when we're thinking about heaven, or it's just a place of, like, I just need to get in. I just need to get in there, right? We miss out. It's more, it's a delighting in the presence and in the joy of our God. He'll take you. If you remember when Jesus was set to be crucified, when he was being beaten, when he was suffering, do you remember what he said he did? For the joy that was set before him. He was willing to die, even the death of the cross, for the joy that was set before. If you want to know where you get strength to bear through hard things, to power through and be better, right? Or to hold on to Jesus. It's the joy that God has set for you in the future. And you will delight with him. And he will delight over you. In Christ Jesus, God has promised you joy. Life can be hard, but your future is one of joy. Absolutely. So the master invites us to his joy. To, as you work, you set your mind on that, his joy. How God will be delighting. You set your heart to that. And that's where you find the strength and the encouragement and the power that you need to continue to do the very things he's called you to do. The third guy, verse 24. 25. It says, then the man who had received one bag of gold came and said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Verse 26. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seeds? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So now we're introduced to this third man and his response to the master. Whereas the first two went and were excited and are invited into his joy, this third man looked at this master and says, nope, this guy's harsh. This guy does things that I don't like. He's difficult, right? And I don't want to be with him. He calls him a hard man. This guy, long story short, is not in a loving relationship, does not love this master. And the master even questions him, right? Because we don't see what this man says that he sees. And that's oftentimes what people who don't believe in God will say, that he's harsh, that he's a hard man, that he's not caring, he doesn't love me, because if he loved me, he would do these things or that thing, and all of these things else they say about him. But we don't see that in the story. Everything he has, he was given to him. All of his resources have been provided. All of his kindness, even the very opportunity to serve, was given to him by this master, by Jesus. And so Jesus responds that he's wicked, that he's lazy, and that he should have put his money in with the bankers instead of dug it in the ground. Here's what I think that means. Deuteronomy 23 says, the law of God says that you shouldn't charge a fellow Israelite interest, but a stranger you can. That's what I think it means. That the master of the house is saying, you could have at least treated me as a stranger and have been honest about our relationship together. We don't have one. But you don't love me. You're not about my name, my greatness. The only thing you're out to save is yourself. And so you did what was safest, what was calmest, what didn't put you in any trouble, didn't have to sacrifice anything at all. You did it for you. At least you could have been honest about that. And oftentimes we're warned not to be that third guy, right? Christians, don't do what he did. Use your gifts. And that's correct, I think. Don't do what that guy does, right? Use your gifts. But I think it's also a little bit more than that. Before Christ Jesus, we are that guy. He is irredeemable in the story. Like, you listen to his part and you're like, oh, of course I would kick this guy out. That, prior to Jesus, is us. That's what we're like. Prior to trusting in Christ, God is just out to take from us. He's not giving us enough. And if he did, maybe then I'd serve him. Prior to seeing the love of God through the work and relationship of Jesus Christ, God is a tyrant. So we all are like this man prior to faith. Until God opens our eyes to the love and the greatness of Jesus Christ, we remain like this. We remain like this man. So yes, Christian, don't do what he does. But at the same time, yes, Christian, you won't suffer the punishment that he suffers. You're called to greater joy. You're called to a greater delight. To the extent that Jesus even says, even if you give out a cup of water in my name, I will reward you. I'll tell you, come and be with me. Come and delight with me. Come join me in my joy. So not only are you not to do what he does, your end is not his end. Yours is with your God. Yours is in his joy. So then what should stop you? What can stop you when your future is so secured in Jesus Christ? Nothing. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus, you are making us and shaping us and forming us and calling us and providing for us and empowering and doing all of these things through your Son for the glory and elevation of his name. We ask you, Lord God, to open our eyes to see the goodness he has and the power he has to fulfill all that he intends to fulfill in us to the glory of your name by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together.